Pleasant good morning to each of you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here this morning. I hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. For most of our young people, this week marks the beginning of the school year. And I think it's a perfect illustration of Romans 12 and 15 that says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." That's not the teaching there, but had to throw it in. You see, all of us have been students going to the beginning of the school year, and we've all likely felt some of the dread of the prospect of learning all the stuff we're going to be taught. My lesson today is based on a simple premise. All Christians are students. Those my age and older can relate with the second grader because we still have things to learn from God. We who are older can relate to the high school students who have learned the basics and they're trying to move on toward broader and deeper understandings. And you who are younger, I want you to understand that you never stop being a student as a child of God. Being a lifelong student is a very good thing, but we must adopt a good attitude. In Psalm 25 and verse 9, Scripture says, "He teaches the humble his way." If I do not have humility, I cannot learn. That's true in the schoolroom as well as when I open my Bible. In the classroom, pride makes us think, "I already know this," or "I don't need this," and so there's no learning. And the same attitude is seen toward God in Psalm chapter 10 and in verse 4. "The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." God is the teacher, and I, as the student, must be humble and see the need to learn from him. Now, in the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 32, Jeremiah 32, in verse 33, God speaks of his judgment upon Jerusalem that would come through the Babylonians. And he says of Jerusalem, "They have turned their back to me and not their face, though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction." He repeatedly teaches us in Scripture, and we must listen. We need to hear it again and again. And we must receive it, meaning we're going to learn it and apply it in our life. I've taught some school-aged children that had this bad attitude that Jerusalem had. The same truth is taught multiple times. They don't have an attitude to receive it. They don't learn it. They do the opposite of what is taught, and they think it's funny. It's an attitude problem that prevents learning. One other reference here at the beginning of the lesson. In Exodus chapter 24 and in verse 12, Exodus 24 and verse 12, the Lord says to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." He gave the Israelites the written law for their instruction. They're expected to learn that law and obey it. God instructs us too. But we have to have the right attitude that sees the need to learn. Now, that's not just God's attitude in the Old Covenant. For in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." A failure to receive the instruction, that's my problem. God's done everything that we might know his will. So I want to examine 4 points for my lesson this morning, thinking about our attitude as a student of God. In Psalm 86 and verse 11, David writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth." David asked to be taught. He wanted to learn. He prays for God to teach him. Well, is that our attitude? Do we pray like this? Is this something we're regularly thinking and asking God for? But more than just wanting to be taught, David says, "I will walk in your truth." There's a whole lot of people who open their Bible to find a passage that agrees with their thinking or their belief. And they might gather several of those passages together to make an argument that solidifies their understanding of their belief. But they reject passages that disagree with it. That's a poor approach to learning, isn't it? How well did that work with your high school English teacher who was telling you how to write a research paper? You better do it the way they told you, huh? This is the way to do it. You don't change what the instruction is and expect to receive a good grade. That's common sense. We understand that. We can't allow that kind of attitude when being taught God's word. We have to hear what God has said. We have to accept it as truth, even if I have not believed it before. And I have to walk in his truth, meaning I change my behavior, I change my thinking to agree with God. Hear this truth again in Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 3, where God says, "Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.'" They were going to hear the law. That's how God was going to instruct them. You can see it again in Psalm 143 and verse 8. "Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul." And again in Psalm 143 and verse 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." Is this the way we pray? Is this the kind of thing that we're seeking in our life? Is this our attitude? Now in Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 16, we find a passage that's fairly well known from the book of Jeremiah, where he says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." There are many who have always wanted to hear the new and the different, and they get all excited about that. God says you ought to be seeking for the ancient path. Where's the old road? Last week I preached from Hebrews chapter 13, saying what saved men in the first century is what we must do today. And sadly for our society, that's radical religious teaching. That's not what men want to hear. It's not what men teach. But the student of God who has received the truth understands the importance of this. Jeremiah 18 in verse 15 says the people stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths. We have to be careful to continue to walk in God's way. His way is the path of righteousness. He's defined that path for us in his law. So look with me for a moment to Psalm chapter 25. If you'll open your Bible there. Psalm chapter 25. I want to look at three references in this psalm. In Psalm 25, look with me at verse 4. David writes, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." In verse 8, he says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way." And in verse 12, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose." God does this for every person by giving us his written word, the Bible. But we have to have the proper attitude of the student who thirsts for this knowledge and understanding so as to properly use that knowledge to please God. So we could read in Psalm 32 and in verse 8 that says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." We need the attitude that asks God to teach us. Now, very similar in thought is the idea of "teach me your statutes," which you can find in Psalm 119 and in verse 12. It's found six more times in Psalm 119. I'd mentioned two of those. Verse 33 of that psalm says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end." And verse 171 says, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes." Very similar concept. But Psalm 119 and verse 66 says, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." Wow, that's a deep thought. I ask you to examine yourself, both young and old. What is your attitude about being taught the Word of God? Consider your frequency in reading your Bible. Think about how long did your last Bible session last? How long did you read? How much did you expect to get taught? Do you read the text and move on, or do you work for understanding and application? Do we read and make changes, or do we just continue to live in sin? Do you read Scripture looking for things to prop up an argument? Or do you examine all of Scripture to come to an understanding of God's way? We've all been in a classroom with a student who has a bad attitude. And sadly, many who are Christians have an equally bad attitude about learning from God. God teaches us, but we have to desire to learn. Now turn with me in your Bible to Psalm chapter 90. And I want to read beginning in verse 7. Psalm 90 and in verse 7. It says, "We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Numbering our days is about recognizing how short life is, how quickly it's all used up. James 4 and verse 14 says, you're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That understanding will help us to grow wise. We'll have wisdom and understanding. The choices that we make have eternal consequences. And we're going to prepare ourselves not for this life, but for the life to come. Now, this psalm is written by Moses. And he is speaking about the fury of God over sin. As the leader of Israel, Moses saw that fury of God unleashed upon his people because of their sin. He lived through the plagues. He saw thousands of his own Israelite brethren die because of their sin. They refused to go into the land of Canaan. He watched all of his fellow Israelites die over the age of 20 at that point. He saw the ground open up and swallow those who had rebelled against God. He felt the fury of God that refused himself to enter into the land of Canaan because of his sin. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you? That's what we need, so that we number our days. Because when I get to that final day, I'm going to meet God, who will be consumed with fury over sin. That fury of God is real. Our time is short. So as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Now is the time for me to fear him and obey him. Now I'd like you to look with me at Luke chapter 12 for just a moment. Luke chapter 12. In this passage, Jesus is describing a man who only wanted to eat, drink, and get merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. He had no time or thoughts for God. The rich man believed he had years to enjoy all of these pleasures, so he said, let's just live it up. But God required his soul that very night. If the rich man had learned to number his days, he would have pursued ventures with eternal significance. And we can learn from this parable that we not waste our time, our years, on selfish pursuits that have no real eternal value. Look at what he's told in verse 21. Jesus says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. My priority is not in the worldly riches, but in the spiritual riches. The only thing that's important is the salvation that comes from God and are laying up treasures in heaven, as Jesus says. So the priority of the one who has numbered his days is really simple. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6 and 33. Everything else is secondary. That means I have to be the student of God, to learn, to know, to practice what he says is righteousness. How I live in this short life is what I'm going to be judged on. The good things and the bad things I've done, they're all going to be considered. So we learn to number our days, because every day is a gift from God. It is a day to grow spiritually mature. It is a day to gain in my knowledge of God and his way. It's a day to gain in wisdom and to praise God and please him in what I do. That's what the student of God does by numbering his days. Well, if you're open to Luke 12, let's turn back a page to Luke chapter 11. Verse 1 of Luke 11. One of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. The context goes down through verse 13. Matthew 6 is a parallel that reveals more information. I'm choosing just to remain in Luke's account for our lesson. And what he tells them is in verses 2 through 4. Jesus says, we pray to the Father, and our attitude toward him is important. Hallowed means to render sacred, and it properly means to make holy. I'm praying to my Father who is holy. The name of God is to be reverenced as holy. A flippant, careless attitude toward God and in his name indicates that I haven't learned from God what he wants me to learn. Jesus says we should pray, your kingdom come. That's what he's telling his apostles at this point. Now, we know that his kingdom has come. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. Salvation in his blood is made possible and proclaimed in Acts chapter 2. God exalted Jesus and gave him as head over all things to the church. The kingdom of Christ is the kingdom that the Father has established. So we don't pray that the kingdom comes, because it already has. But we should certainly be thankful for the kingdom, praying for those in the kingdom, praying that God's will be done in the kingdom. Jesus says we should be praying, give us each day our daily bread. No matter how hard I work to make money, to buy my daily food, God's the one who's given it to me. He allowed me to be healthy to work. He's given me the talents that I can get paid to work with. He's made it possible that I can eat today. That aspect of prayer indicates a daily reliance upon God, a daily thankfulness to God, how he is in control, deserving of our thanks. Jesus says we should pray, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. We should pray seeking forgiveness, for we sin against God. Eternal forgiveness only comes from God. I cannot earn nor deserve it, yet he is gracious and willing to forgive when we repent and obey him. And we understand this because we forgive debts others owe us. They can't deserve it. They can't earn it from us. We have to be willing to forgive. So it's only correct that we seek God's forgiveness. Jesus then says we should pray, lead us not into temptation. God does not tempt man, James 1 and 13 asserts, but he will allow us to be tempted. He has the authority to limit Satan's ability to tempt us. That's been demonstrated vividly in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. But 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God is allowing us to be tempted, but he will control that. Not beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. We should be praying not just about the sin that we've committed, but about staying away from temptation, seeking God's help, because he can do all things. So one of the apostles said, Lord, teach us to pray. Have we been a good student in listening to what's been written down for us? Do we pray? Do we pray frequently or rarely? Do we pray at length, or are my prayers always really short? Do we pray about the things he's told us to pray about in this opening? Or do we just pray to God about all the things we want? I want you to read a little further with me in this text how Jesus continues to answer this question, beginning in verse 5. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is teaching here about the need to pray persistently, to pray the same thing multiple times, multiple days. One of our brethren here told me a few weeks ago he prays every day for God to give him wisdom and understanding. That's persistence in prayer. Jesus says, it will be given. You will find. It will be opened. God knows how to give a good gift. You need to ask. You need to pray to God. Teach us to pray. Something we need to continually study and learn about as a good student of God. I have one more point to my lesson, and it's found in Titus chapter 2. Turn and read with me there for a moment. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11. Scripture says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God instructs. I must be the student with a good attitude to listen and learn. God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. This is stated as fact. God's grace, an unmerited favor, has been demonstrated in bringing salvation to all men. He does not save all men, and he does not have to offer salvation to anyone. But God invites and is willing to save all men. Romans 5 and 8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3 and 18 says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. While God has brought salvation to all men, he invites all men to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is conditional upon our obedience to the things which God has revealed. That's why it's so important that we adopt the attitude of being the student of God who says, teach me. We learn from Scripture. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23 says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Luke 24 and verse 46, Jesus told the apostles, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism now saves you. This is what God teaches. I didn't add any of my words in that. This is what God teaches. What kind of student are we? Some only want to follow some of the instruction and leave out parts they don't agree with. That didn't work with any of my school teachers. It certainly doesn't work with God. Some are unwilling to humble themselves to obey God. They're reliant upon what they already believe rather than what God has taught. They find it too difficult to change. Still others choose to reject God and they have no desire to serve Him. I think many struggle with the concepts in verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The newness of life is what Titus 2 and verse 12 is instructing us about. As one who has obeyed the gospel, we're supposed to live differently from the world. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. It's a self-denial, a refusing to sin, to not pursue the desires of the world. Many who call themselves Christians are not good students, for they refuse to deny themselves. They refuse to leave sin, and in fact, they do pursue some of the desires of the world. They've deceived themselves into thinking they're in fellowship with God, when in reality, they have left God. We've all seen students fail a test because they didn't follow the instructions from the teacher. That's not a hard concept. We can't be saved eternally if we allow ourselves to sin. Instead, we're supposed to live sensibly. Literally, that word means with a sound or healthy mind, not insanity. Pursuing sin is insane when we have numbered our days and desire to be taught by God. We're to live righteously. That means our life is in agreement with God's law, obedient to Him. We're to live godly, which truly means pious. It's the opposite of ungodliness. Rather than living in sin, we live in righteousness as God defines what is right. Now, this is what God teaches us. What kind of student are we? Have we progressed enough since baptism that we now live sensibly, righteously, and godly? It's not enough to stop sinning, for righteousness includes doing good works and serving others and many other things that God demands of us. Where are we at? Have we learned what God instructs? As our brother Emerson stated, and by the way, we didn't compare notes today, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Do you have an attitude that prays to God saying, teach me? Do you examine His Word as a student who desires to learn? Have you retained some bad attitudes about listening to God's instruction? God has revealed and we must learn. Our effort and our desire are both necessary. Maybe this lesson has touched your heart, and I pray that it has. If you're a Christian who has not had this attitude of a student, who's not applied all the Word of God in your life, I pray that you would repent of any and all sin and seek the forgiveness of God. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would simply say, you need to. This is why God has given us the Bible, that we might learn and know how to be righteous in His sight. We have water prepared here behind me for any who would desire to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin and into fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, and into the kingdom. If you desire to respond, come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage you.